And we're getting ready for worship together by turning in your copy of God's Word to Psalms 55. Psalms 55. Between the prom last night and the rain outside, I figured our attendance would be down a little bit today. But as I look around, not too bad. I tell you, I want to take a couple of minutes, if you'll allow me to do that, and promote Sunday school. I hope everybody in here is involved in Sunday school. I'm a Sunday school person. That's where I learned John 3:16. And that in sunbeams. You know how old I am now when I tell you about sunbeams. I can still sing the sunbeam song. But Sunday school changes lives. I grew up in a day and time when everybody went to Sunday school, and then you'd look outside and watch everybody go home after Sunday school. Now it's the other way around. That's how times change. But there are some things about life that do not change. And to be studying the Word of God is something Christians ought to be about all the time. And small group study of the Word of God in a setting like Sunday school is a great way to do it. And when I saw these young people in the choir this morning, realized that several of them went to the prom, I thought, that I like to see that kind of commitment and loyalty. To be out late at the prom and then come to church on Sunday morning. Now, my mother and daddy used to make me do that. We give children more options today. So it was easy for me. But to see the dedication and loyalty of our young people a day after the prom is quite a commitment. And I appreciate that so very much. Well, on with the Word of God. I'm going to speak to you this morning, as I prayed earlier, what defines you as a Christian? If I asked for a show of hands this morning, without a doubt, probably everyone in here would show the uplifted hand and say, I'm a Christian. More than 80% of Americans say that. And yet we find that the difference, the vacuum between those that profess to be Christian and participation in the house of God is a pretty broad missing link. And sometimes we wonder why. What's the problem? And of course, if you ask other people outside of the church, they'll say it's our fault. It's the church's fault. Now, all churches, every one I've ever been in, and certainly the one or two that I pastored, they had problems. There's no question about that. But problems are not meant or intended to divide us. Why? Because we have a definition of who we are. And the definition of who we are is completely different from how the world wants to categorize us. So I want you to listen today to the Word of God. And the first part of my scripture is going to come from a man who has now reached the point in his life where he is a broken individual. He went from the pasture to the palace. He went from listening to sheep and tending to them while his brothers were off doing something else in the bid of King Saul. And just by accident, he became king, fell from that high and lofty position because of sin in his life, and then became closer than he had ever been before in his relationship with the Lord Jesus. But now you know I'm talking about David. And I'm going to read just a few verses of Psalms 55 from a broken man. And here's what it says. Listen to my prayer, O God, and do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. At the voice of the enemy at the stairs of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me. And then he says, my heart is in anguish. And I can feel his pain. I can feel his pain. You can feel it. You've been there. And when he says, my heart is in anguish, the terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, now listen to what he says to God Almighty and see if you can't relate to this. He said, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay there in the desert place. Yeah, I bet you that every one of us at some point in our lives have come to the point and said, oh Lord, if I had wings, I'd just take flight and I'd fly away to a place of quietness and peace and get away from all of this. Because I am surrounded by enemies, and if it's not my enemies, it's the torture of living, and if it's not that, it's something else, and if it's not that, it's another thing. And oh, if I could just get away from it all, I'd be all right. Reminds me of a story that happened in December 1944. During the time when most people were celebrating Christmas, Bastogne was surrounded by German soldiers and tanks. Dwight Eisenhower, the commander of the Allied forces, sent a message to General George Patton and said, I am very anxious that you make every effort in securing Bastogne and that the 82nd Airborne be broken out. And Patton, with his foul mouth and with his leadership attitude, wrote back to General Eisenhower and said, what the blank do you think I've been doing for 2 weeks? And of course, you know the rest of the story. Eventually, the 82nd Airborne did break out of Bastogne, and later, the American forces and Allied forces went on to victory. But both of those generals of the American Army and the Allied forces had two different personalities, two different styles of leadership, but their attitudes and their leadership style defined the persons that they were. And there is something, some characteristic, something unique and special about every one of you in this place today that defines the person that you are. And one of those things that you've claimed for yourself is that you are a child of God, that you're saved by His grace, and that you are walking in the light just as He is in the light, and you want to have fellowship one with each other. And so I'm going to just talk to you this morning about things that define us as Christian people. And each of these, my friends, are very, very important, and I hope you'll take a moment to catch them. First of all, I want you to know that our battles define us. Our battles define us. Now, each of us have different kinds of battles. Right now, for example, my wife is facing a health battle. And of all the people in the world that I would have expected to have had a heart attack, it was not Pat. Excellent health, except for that trigeminal surgery she had last October. Both of us walk and exercise religiously every day, and I was the one that was supposed to have the heart attack, not her. And right now she's fighting that battle. And I don't know, we fight battles in life. Why don't we just get over it and realize we fight battles in life? And it is our battles that define us, because it's how we come out of them. It's how we look on the other side not how we look in the middle of them. Because the Lord never promised us to take us around every battle. He did say that He would walk with us through every battle that we face. And so that's what I want to talk to you about first this morning. Now, one of the first and one of the greatest presidents, not the first, but one of the greatest presidents of this great country was Abraham Lincoln. In my opinion, he was the greatest president. But most do not realize the great battles that this man fought. This man, on every hand, had terrible emotional problems that he had to deal with. He lost two of his children before they were adults. His third son survived the Civil War and was the only one left after Lincoln's assassination. Not only that, President Lincoln had a suspicious wife that was constantly riding him and harassing him. He suffered terrible migraine headaches. Some people think that these migraine headaches possibly were the result of a brain tumor. But in that day, they had no way of discovering that. Not only that, he faced constant depression, worry, always anxious about the Civil War, always broken because of his responsibility to lead the country and bring them united again during days of Reconstruction. And no one realizes the tremendous battles that he had, and most of his battles were internal. Now listen to me. Most of the battles that we face in life are internal. They're within us. Now it could be there's some outside force that's pressing us and harassing us, but most of the battles that we face are internal. And as we face them, they are like dark cavities on the inside of us. And they seem that we just can't break out of them for some reason. An example of this would be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God tells Samuel that he needs to go to the house of Jesse and find a replacement for King Saul. Now, King Saul was the first king of Israel. And it said of King Saul that he stood head and shoulders over all the army of Israel. But he was a coward, he was a man consumed with jealousy, and a man that ended up hating David because of his jealousy. His problems were internal. And so God says to Samuel, I have removed my hand from Saul as king. You think about that. I can tell you, dear friends, that is something you never have to worry about if you're a child of God saved by Christ your Savior. Because you're held in the palm of His hand, and He'll never remove His hand from you. But unlike us, saved by the grace of Christ, God had removed His hand from King Saul. And He says, you go to the house of Jesse and you find us another king. And so Jesse has seven of his eight sons march in front of Samuel, the great prophet. And one came through, and Samuel said, it's not him. And here comes another one, it's not him. Another one comes through, not him. And that happened seven times. And finally, Samuel says, is this all the sons you've got? And Jesse said, well, I got another boy, but he's the youngest, and he's just a kid, and he's out in the field keeping the sheep. And Samuel says, you get him here. And the scripture says that when David walks in, he is a man that is handsome, he has a fine appearance, and he's ruddy. Sort of like this guy that you're going to see here on the screen in just a minute. See if you recognize this guy. There he is. Anybody know who that is? That's James Dean. That's right. Look at him. He's handsome. He's got a fine appearance. He's ruddy. Got that cigarette stuck out of his mouth. And at this time in his life, he's admired by the entire country and most of the world. And because of his recklessness, at a young age, he was killed in an automobile crash. Now, according to the scripture, our man David looks like this. Negate the cigarette, but he looks like that. And the scripture says that when he comes in and Samuel sees David march across, that's the man. That's the man. Now listen, friends. At that moment when you're tempted to think of your life as useless and that nothing in your life is important and that no one cares for you, I want you to lift up your shoulders and you rear back and say, hold on just a minute. I may not be as handsome as David. I may not be as ruddy as David, but I am a child of the King. And when I face a battle, that defines the person that I am. And I want you to see me face my battles in life. And I want you to see how I come out on the other side. Because my battles define the Christian that I am. Second point. Not only does our battles define us, but secondly, watch this. Our fires refine us. To make pure gold, what do? Burn it in a hot fire. And when they burn gold in a hot fire, they are refining it. And they're taking out all of the impurities. And if we'd be honest today, all of us, the most righteous among us, and those that think they're the most righteous among us, have some flaws. And all of our lives from time to time, even though we're Christians, all of our lives from time to time need some refining. What do you think? And there's only one great refining that can take place, and that's by a renewing of the Spirit of God within us. You see, when you were saved, God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when He gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, one of the many functions of that Spirit was to refine your life on a daily basis. But as long as you're resistant to that, and as long as you push the Spirit away from you and try to solve all the problems yourself, how are you going to be refined? How is that fire going to refine you if you do that? You've got to give yourself to the Spirit that is within you and let that Spirit work in you. Something tragic happened in my life a long time ago. On January 10th, 1978, I'd been the pastor, and Lynn's going to remember this, I'd been the pastor of the church for only 10 months, and somebody came to the door of what was then the parsonage, and they banged on the door. And I opened the door, and this man stood there. It was Leanne Caldell's daddy. And he stood there, and he said, "Preacher, preacher, your church is on fire." And I thought about those words over the years, and I thought, God's church is not on fire. God's church may need some fire. What do you think? Amen? And I walked out, I put my boots on, there was snow and ice everywhere, one of the coldest days of that year. And I ran down the road to where the church was, and it was in flames. Some of you may remember this. It was all over the news. And the church was burned completely to the ground. And I lost everything, all of my books, my seminary degrees and all of that stuff, and all of a sudden I stood there thinking, what am I going to say to the people that I've been a pastor of for only 10 months, young and inexperienced, facing this kind of fire? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? And that Wednesday night, we met at the Union Hall there in Fairlawn, and every able-bodied person showed up. People that hadn't been in that church in 20 years showed up because, quite frankly, they wanted to know what I was going to say. And you know what my greatest fear was that burned deep within me? Was that I would not be able to handle it, that I could not handle that kind of crisis to lead a church back from that kind of experience. And the Lord said to me, my fire in you will refine not only you, but that church. And almost 1 year to the day, we moved back in a brand new building. And this association of which this church is a part of, and churches all over the state of Virginia, and all over the United States, sent contributions. They replenished my library. And we came back. And not consistently, but for 26 more years, God let that fire burn in my heart. I'm telling you now, our fires refine us. And we try, you know, sometimes I thought, I've come to the point in my life as a pastor, when I was pastoring, that the only thing I'm accomplishing is going around putting out brush fires. You know what I mean by that term? Putting out brush fires. Have you ever been a boss of a group of people on your job? And they flare up here and they flare up there and they have a complaint here, and it's usually stupid stuff. It's usually battles they're fighting on the inside of themselves. And you think, the only thing I'm doing is putting out brush fires. And I got to the point in my ministry when I said, I've had it. I've got 12 men and women called deacons. And I've got a Sunday school director, and I've got a personnel team, and I've got a pastor relations team. And I said, let them put out some of the brush fires. And let me do what the Bible says I ought to be doing. And that's presenting the Word of God, spending time in prayer. Remember when they elected deacons? You know why they elected them? They didn't want a board of directors. They wanted people that were spiritual to take care of the brush fires that would often come up in the church. But how we handle fires as a church and as a family and as individuals redefines the people that we are. Can I get a witness? Amen. But there's a third thing you ought to know. There really is. Number three. When we face a battle or a fire, we have only two options. Not 5 or 10 or 15 or 20. We have two and only two options. We can run or we can stand. Now, what do you think the Lord wants His people to do? You know, it disturbs me. And I'll just be honest with you, if you find out anything at all about your interim pastor, I will always be honest with you when I stand in this pulpit. And I won't lie to you, and I won't deceive you in the Word of God. That's my promise. So here's what I want to say to you. It disturbs me when I see people that as soon as there's some little flare-up, some little brush fire, they want to run. They want to run. I tell you, that's when we come together and that's when we stand. Our same man, David, you remember what happened? All the army of Israel was out there and the Philistines were on the other side. And here comes this big old brute, ugly as mud, and his name was Goliath the giant. And every day he walks out on the battlefield and he taunts the entire nation of Israel. One man! And David walks out on the battlefield that day and he says, "Who does this uncircumcised giant think he is? That he would stand here and defy the entire army of Israel, God's people." And David says, "I'll go out there and fight him, because the battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's." Amen? And Saul, who stood head and shoulders above all the army, tries to put his own armor on David. Can you imagine how he looked? Young people, can you imagine how stupid he looked with Saul's armor on him? And David said, "I can't go in this. This is junk. I'll just take my little old slingshot and I'll go and stand up to that giant, because standing is always better than running." And friends, I'll be honest with you. I know that sometimes the easiest thing to do when we're faced with a crisis, when we're faced with a brush fire, when we're faced with a problem, the easiest thing to do is run and not deal with it. But that's not God's people. That's not who we are. That's not why He placed our church here. He placed it here for a purpose. And we're in the process now between pastors of finding who we are and redefining ourselves. And God is getting ready to do something so marvelous in your midst that when it occurs, you're just not going to believe it. You're just not going to believe it, because it'll be that wonderful. And what we need, listen, what we need at Wythful Baptist Church is God's people to stand up tall and say, "I'm a child of the living God, and I'm not going to run. I'm going to be united with my family, and as a family of God in the house of God, we're going to come through victorious." Can I get a witness? Amen. See, standing or running defines the persons we are. And so when the time we come to Psalms 55, we see that things have changed so much. There was one thing I was going to tell you also back in the second point when I was telling you about Fairlawn Baptist Church. The first sermon I preached that next Sunday in the Union Hall was a sermon from Daniel chapter 3. And you will immediately recognize this sermon. It was a sermon about not only Daniel, but you remember he had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now they were given new names down in Babylon, but we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets this great idea that he's going to build a golden statue of himself. That's an idol. And he wants everybody in the kingdom to bow down and worship this image of himself. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, "We will not do it." And they had an opportunity at that very moment, right then, right there, they had an opportunity to stand or to run, to compromise and give in, or to say, "We will not do it." And Nebuchadnezzar ordered the fiery furnace, and he said, "I want to make it hotter than it's ever been before. And boys, if y'all refuse to bow down to this golden image I've made of myself, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace." Now, friends, that is a fire. And guess what? They did not run. And the fire redefined them. You know what it did? It actually refined them because they would not run. After a little while, they opened the door to this big furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar and his associates look in there, and he says, "Did we throw three men into the fire?" "Yes, we did." He says, "But look, the three men are walking around in the fire, and there's a fourth man that looks like what?" Say it. "The Son of God." Now you're talking about a long time before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. But you can't read the Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation without finding Jesus on every page. And you can't fight your battles without finding Jesus close by. And you can't go through your fire without finding Jesus close by to help you refine your life. And so right now, boys and girls, listen. Now's your chance. Right now. What's it going to be? Are you going to stand or are you going to run? And Wythful Baptist Church needs people who are saying, "I'm going to stand. I'm going to be among the ones counted. And I'm going to be among the ones that's going to bring this church through the greatest revival and renewal that we've seen in years." It's hard to imagine, but what we can see God do in this world in which we live that is under such stress is a matter of faith. And we just have to believe it, that God's going to do it, that God's going to do it. I ran up on a man down to the hospital waiting in the critical care unit with me, wanting to go back desperately to see Pat, and he was weeping, and I went in over and sat down beside of him and put my arm around him, and I said, "Brother, I don't know who you are, but can we weep together?" And he hugged me, and he said, "Why did you call me brother?" I said, "Because you're my brother. You know what makes us brothers right now at this moment? We're both suffering." I didn't ask him, "Are you saved?" I didn't ask him that. "Have you been born again?" I didn't ask him that either. Because that was not the time to ask such a question. It was the time to embrace each other and cry with each other and get through the fire that we were facing at that moment. Something, somewhere, sometime, and some person is going to walk up to you, and they're going to need you. And they're going to need you to be for them the person that you really are.